You'll never get a better picture of the church of Jesus Christ. There are way too many people in this world who think the church is made up of adults, made up of only people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. But hundreds of years ago, some great theologians pulled together and they studied the scriptures. And one of the elements of doctrine they commented on had to do with, what is the church? Who comprises the church? And their answer was very interesting, and for many Americans, very surprising. These theologians concluded that the church is comprised of all those who profess faith in Christ and their children. This morning, unlike any other time we've been together, the Church of Jesus Christ at Oak Mountain gathered for worship. And we have been led this morning to worship by our children. And how appropriate that on the first Sunday of Advent, we're led by children. I mean, after all, who can think of Christmas without thinking about children? Even the traditional passages that are preached on at Advent, many times those passages themselves refer to children. And the passage we're going to study this morning, in fact, does that. Turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 4, the passage that Tim referred to in his prayer, where we read of Elijah's ministry to prepare hearts for the coming Messiah. And Elijah's ministry, in part, was to turn the hearts of children to their fathers and to turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Our children this morning have prepared our hearts for Christ. And we need to make sure, as fathers and parents and mothers and adults in this church, that we return the favor, that we in fact do all we can to prepare our children for Christ this Christmas. And it is precisely because that is our responsibility, to point kids to Christ this Christmas, that some of you are going to be very surprised by how I'm going to begin our time together this morning. Elf is a great movie. Stars Will Ferrell. He ends up somehow getting in Santa's bag at a certain home. He ends up at the North Pole, and one of the elves, the chief elf, actually adopts him. And so Will Ferrell, who is named Buddy, becomes an elf. And he thinks he is an elf, and he works like an elf, lives like an elf, except for he's about five times bigger than any elf. As he gets older, he realizes that he wants to find his real dad and his real family. So he takes off for New York City. And in New York City, he actually does find his dad. And he makes some friends. But they have a hard time believing that he's really an elf, even though he's dressed like one. And they have a hard time believing that Santa Claus is real. There's one scene in the movie where Santa's in trouble in New York City. You see, Santa's sleigh only flies when there's enough Christmas spirit to give it the power to get off the ground. And in New York City, there wasn't a lot of Christmas spirit. As you see this clip, I want you to ask yourselves, what exactly is it in the clip, first of all, that causes the clausometer to increase, that causes the sleigh to have the energy to get off the ground? And then as you're watching, I want you to ask yourself, how is this parallel to the gospel message during the Advent season? Watch.
Hey, Michael, are you okay?
Yeah, I'm fine. But Buddy, he's in the park with Santa. The sleigh won't fly because there's no Christmas spirit.
Michael!
Mom!
Michael! Are
you okay?
I'm fine.
The best way to spread Christmas cheer
is singing loud for all to hear. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. Making a list, checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Oh, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town.
Well, still no sign of Santa, but some spontaneous Christmas caroling has broken out right here in front of Central Park. Let's have a listen in.
When you're sleeping, he knows if you're awake.
He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake.
Hey! Watch out.
You better not pout, I'm telling you why.
Santa Claus is coming to town.
Just a little
not singing.
Yes, I am.
No, you're not. You're just moving your lips.
Michael, please, what's the big deal?
Dad?
Santa Claus is coming to town.
I love that movie. It has absolutely nothing to do with the message this morning, but I just wanted to show it. Just kidding. There really is some relevance. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, standing in Athens, and he actually starts quoting unbiblical poets. He actually starts quoting unbelieving poets. And he uses that to build a bridge with the unbelieving world in order to find common ground for the gospel. You know, we live in a culture, especially a subculture as Christians, where the church often turns into Santa bashers. And I can understand why it gets sometimes the focus off of Christ, which is, of course, the true reason for the season. But why is it that we as Christians are so quick to burn bridges with culture when we can actually build bridges that will give us an opportunity to talk about the message of the gospel? I hope you realize there are some very relevant elements to that clip with respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For instance, it's not just in New York City where sometimes we struggle with Christmas spirit. Many times, even in the church at this time of year, there are Christmas blahs and a lack of Christmas spirit. And if you're facing the Christmas blahs this morning, I think in this text, you'll find a real remedy. In addition, as you saw that clip, what a great parallel between Santa's sleigh and the Christian life. Santa's sleigh won't fly unless there's an existence of Christmas spirit. And the Christian life won't fly unless there's an existence of faith continually placed in Christ. And you may be here this morning and your faith is ebbing low and your sleigh feels like it's about to crash land. If that's you this morning, I hope you'll see your faith increase as we look at this text. So the question before us is, how at this time of year do we find an increase in Christmas spirit so that our Christian lives will soar? That's what Malachi addresses in this passage. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me. Actually, we're going to start in chapter 3 of Malachi, starting in verse 13 and then continuing through the end of chapter 4. You need to know, in the Hebrew, this is really all one chapter. There is no chapter 4. We go from 3:13 all the way to the end of chapter 3. That's why I'm doing this whole passage this morning. Hear the word of God. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. That day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, I don't know about the other folks here, but my heart is so softened by children. Father, it just seems like tears automatically well up in eyes and hearts melt when children sing of your praises and glory. And Father, if in fact you have brought this congregation standing in front of you now to a place of unique and special softness, we pray that this moment would not be wasted. We pray that we would be open to the words of your Spirit. We pray that we would be teachable. We pray that we would be malleable. God, we pray that even during this time together, we would be as open to your work as we've ever been in our entire lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Think of the words of that song. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's gonna find out who's naughty and who's nice. Do you realize the truth of the gospel that's in those words? Christ is coming to town. He already has once. He's coming back to town again, sometime soon. And this passage tells us he has a list. Look at verse 18. Then once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, the nice and the naughty, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. Look at verse 16. A book of remembrance was before him. A list. Santa Claus doesn't have a list. Jesus of Nazareth does. And where are you and I on that list? You know, Advent historically is supposed to be a very introspective time. We've allowed Advent to become a time of romanticism and emotionalism. It's not supposed to be that way. We send out cards with messages of hope and peace and joy. And we are to get there. But there's a path we're to follow to get there. See, Advent is a time for remembering. There is no peace without penitence. Advent's a time to remember. There is no rejoicing without repentance. Advent is a time to remember. There is no hope without humility. Now, for those of you who are not regular attenders of Oak Mountain, you're thinking, great, this ought to be a real winner. This is going to be a downer. Please, stick with me this morning. We are going to end up at a place of celebration. The pathway to getting there could have a few rough spots. But actually, that's what Advent's all about. It's a time of introspection and repentance that creates a desperation for Christ and a longing for his saving work. So that when Christmas Day is celebrated, the people of God are really eager to proclaim the wonder of it all. The clip said, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. The surprising element is what we're supposed to sing about. This morning, three songs we're to sing that will prepare our hearts by God's grace to celebrate Christmas. You'll find an outline in your programs this morning. First of all, admit how you have been naughty. That is the first song of Advent. All through this passage, there are sins of commission, things that God tells us not to do that we in fact commit ourselves to do. And the first step of being prepared to celebrate Christmas is to admit how we've been naughty. Look at verse 13. Your words have been hard against me. In other words, the people of God have been railing against God. They've been complaining. They've been grumbling. They've been whining. Look at verse 14. Look what they've been saying. It's vain to serve God. There's no use in obeying God. Remember the words of the song? You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. God will never reject tears of repentance. What God warns us about is a pouty demandingness that things turn out the way we say they should. As you consider your life right now and your circumstances, how are you tempted to grumble against God? How are you tempted to pout over your circumstances? And listen, I'm going to be very sensitive here. There are some of us in circumstances that, frankly, I'd be pouting about if I was facing them. Nonetheless, God charges us with sin when we do that. And we are not, no matter what our circumstances, to speak hard words against God. God, you're unfair. God, you're unkind. God, you're unloving. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, in every circumstance, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So this Christmas, just admit it. Listen, God's not expecting perfection. That's why he sent Christ. What he's longing for is our honesty. He's saying, please stop playing games. Stop pretending that you're not naughty. Acknowledge it. Confess it. That's what Advent is all about. It's a time of renewal and reformation and revival as we get honest with God about the sin in our hearts. Look at verse 14. Look what they're saying. It's vain to serve God. Maybe you're thinking that. Maybe the Christian life isn't what you thought it would be when you gave your heart to Jesus. Maybe you're walking in disillusionment because your dreams have been crushed and all you were hoping for has been shattered. And you're thinking as you look at your life, it's just not worth it to walk with God. We all feel that sometimes. But we need to deal with those feelings and deal with those thoughts and stop charging God with hard words. Look at the second part of verse 14. What profit is there in keeping his charge? In other words, why should we live a life of obedience? Now, what they're saying is we're not getting anything out of it. And notice the self-centered mentality of what is exposed as much of our obedience. It's like this vending machine theology. God, I'm putting in the quarters. I'm pushing the buttons. Where's the Coke? Where's the candy? Where's the chips? And we get bitter because we feel like we're holding up our part of the bargain and God's falling down on his. And that's charging God with hard words. Because God says obedience isn't about you or what you get. It's about me and my honor and my glory. He doesn't say that selfishly. He says it because it's the right thing to say. We exist for his glory. And Advent is a great time to acknowledge we really don't live that way. Look at verse 14 again. What is the profit of walking as in mourning before God? What's the purpose of repenting? What's the purpose of this waltz thing? Repent, believe, fight. Repent, believe, fight. Why are we doing that? It's not working. It's not doing any good. That's charging God with hard words. A life of repentance is a life of hope and a life of joy and a life of change. And just because change may seem painfully slow, we must not charge God with hard words. Verse 15, it's gotten to the point where we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they test God and escape. This is where we get actually envious of the world. Now, how many of us think, man, my life was so much easier as a non-Christian? Some of our youth, you may be looking at your friends who aren't Christians and looking at them with envy. They don't have any concerns. They don't have any care. They seem like they're having fun. And my Christian faith says, I can't do that kind of fun. And you envy the evildoers. We all feel that from time to time. But we need to deal with those feelings. We need to confess those thoughts. We need to admit how we have been naughty. You know, the fact is we have these thoughts, all that I've mentioned, as we decorate the house, as we trim the tree, as we sing along with the radio. It's what makes Christmas one of the most hypocritical seasons of the entire year. We're just like the James Caan character. We're moving our lips, but we're not singing the song. Some of you are thinking, good grief, Bob, it's Christmas. Give us a break, for crying out loud. Yes, it is Christmas, and that's why God has set into place in the history of the church the season of Advent. Because you don't get to peace apart from penitence. You don't get to rejoicing apart from repentance. And you don't get to hope apart from humility. Advent is a time for us to allow God to examine our hearts so that we would be ready to celebrate. One day, a couple men wanted to pray. One thought he was better than everybody else. He was filled with confidence, assurance. He actually looked into heaven because he pictured God being so proud of him. And he thanked God. He did thank God. He said, God, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you've done in me. Thank you that I fast and I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray and I give. And God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like other people. Sinners, disobedient people, naughty people. I thank you, I'm not like that. Not a bad prayer time, I guess. And then there was this other guy. This other guy was a cheat. I mean, he padded his own pockets by gouging friends and family members. And when he went to prayer, something happened. Something just broke inside. And he felt so unworthy, he couldn't even look up to heaven. He just stared down at the ground, at the dirt. And he had no confidence. He had no assurance. He just beat his breast continually. And he wept. And he said, God, I've got nothing to offer but my sin. Be merciful to me. Jesus told that story. And he said it was the second guy. It was the thief. It was the cheat. It was the gouger that went home and celebrated Christmas. Because he was willing to admit how he'd been sinful, how he'd been naughty. And that's what leads us to really sing. Admit how you have been naughty. Then secondly, acknowledge how you have not been nice. Now this is sort of the sins of omission, the things that we're supposed to do that we fail to do. Look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Notice, a different group of people now. We looked at those who were naughty, and now we're looking at those that are nice. And God makes a book of remembrance. These people make the list. And they make the list because they feared the Lord. And that fear of the Lord is repeated three times in this passage. Look at the second part of verse 16. Those who feared the Lord. Look at verse 2. Again, the emphasis on the fear of the Lord. Now, fear of the Lord is not being afraid of God. Fear of the Lord is walking in reverence before God, respecting His goodness and His holiness, His grace and His righteousness, reverencing and hoping in His promises as well as His commands. Are you walking in the fear of the Lord? Do you reverence God's holiness as much as you rejoice in His grace? Do you relish His grace as much as you cherish His justice? Look at verse 16, the second part. These people who were on the nice list, they also esteemed God's name. In other words, they saw Christ as the pearl of great price. They saw Christ as the treasure hidden in a field, worthy of giving up everything. just to be found in Him. Is that your heart for Christ this season? Is He your first love? How have other things in the world, other relationships, other goals, other responsibilities, how have they stolen portions of your heart so that Jesus really isn't the pearl of great price? Remember the song? He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. Listen, God knows. God knows where my heart is not fully sold out to Him this morning. And God knows where your heart isn't as well. And God says the only way to gain a heart that's sold out to Christ is to acknowledge that you don't have a heart that is sold out to Christ. And as we acknowledge a lack of the fear of the Lord in our souls, the power of Christ, the hope of Christmas really does break afresh in our lives, and we're changed. Look at verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him. Are you remembering the commands of God this Christmas season? Do you delight in them? David said in the Psalms, oh, how I love, cherish, adore, get enthused about your law. For how many of us is God's law, His commands, His statutes, for how many of us deep down is it just a necessary evil? It's like castor oil. I hate it, but I know I got to do it. Advent's a season where we admit that. We acknowledge, God, I'm outwardly conforming to your commands, but inwardly I hate them. Or, God, I tell other people that I cherish your statutes, but I have a secret life that reveals I don't love your law. I don't remember your statutes. And the amazing thing is God says, look, that's not okay. But it's okay. If you will simply acknowledge that you failed to be nice and cry out for mercy. The fact is, on your best day and on my best day, we fall infinitely short of the niceness that God requires that would put us on His nice list. There was a large dinner one night. All kinds of important people were invited. The host was deeply respected, and a very pious and religious man. There was a guest of honor that was really important. He was the talk of the town. In the midst of the dinner, this incredibly immoral woman walks in, surveys the room, fixes her eyes on the guest of honor, makes a beeline for him. People are standing back. This woman smells. She's dirty. People know she's incredibly ungodly. She walks toward the guest of honor, kneels down, and starts weeping at his feet. I mean, she is really crying so hard that there's enough water over this guy's legs that she's actually able to wipe his feet clean. And they were dirty feet. I mean, the roads were dirt. There was sewage in the streets. And she cried so hard in her brokenness and her desperation that she washed this guy's feet. And then she took that greasy, grimy hair and she dried those feet. And then she took out this oil and anointed the guest of honor's feet with the oil. The host, the respectable guy, he was aghast. Truth be told, he was disgusted. As you should know, you and I would have been disgusted as well. And he says, if this guy really was who he says he is, he'd never let that girl touch him. And then the guest of honor says, you know, I'm going to tell you a story. There was this banker, and he'd lend money out to people. And this one person had a very small home equity line. And this other person had been out of work for 2 or 3 years and had run up all kinds of debt. Matter of fact, so much debt it was going to be impossible ever to repay it. And the banker sent each of them a letter and said that their debts were completely forgiven. Now, who do you think might get more excited? The host, whose name was Simon, says, well, I suppose the one who had the larger debt just forgiven. And Jesus said, yeah. This woman who's acknowledging how she's not been nice, loves much, celebrates Christmas much because she's been forgiven much. You know why many of us have the Christmas blahs? Because we think we're nice. You see, nice people who are small sinners only need a really small Savior and only think they need a really tiny salvation. But people who are really gripped with how they've failed to be nice, they see a lot of sin and they need a really large Savior. And so when they celebrate that salvation, there's a lot of excitement in their hearts. And if you've lost the magic of Christmas this time of year, I can tell you there's one reason and one reason only. You have lost sight of the fact that you are infinitely naughty and that you've never been nice one moment of your entire existence. And if by God's grace you're gripped by that this morning, Christmas will never be the same again. That's the bad news. Good news. Last point, last song, very quickly. Celebrate how you've been loved. Once we admit how we've been naughty and we acknowledge how we've failed to be nice, we can then celebrate how we've been loved. Verse 16, God has a book of remembrance, a book of life. How do we get in that book? It is not by actually being nice enough. And it is not by avoiding enough naughtiness. Look at verse 2. We get on that list because the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in His wings. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness. What's the Son do? The Son gives light. The Son gives heat. And Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, gives righteousness. Jesus is the only one who ever lived a nice day in the history of the universe. And every day He lived a life of niceness. And Jesus is the one who gave His blood for those of us who are willing to admit that we've been naughty and continue to be naughty every moment of our existence. And then there's healing in His wings. The healing from the penalty of sin. Every one of us deserves switches and coal and worse. And yet Christ comes with healing in His wings. And we can be saved from hell if we simply acknowledge our sin and cast ourselves upon His mercy. But more than that, there's healings in His wings for our daily lives. For the sin that is badgering you this Advent season, Christ rises with healing in His wings. The unbelief, the complaining, the lack of love for the law of God, loving other things more than Christ. Christ Himself is the answer to all those problems. If we would simply acknowledge them. Look at verse 3. I will do this on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. God has acted. He sent Christ, born as a baby, to be our Savior. He's acting on a regular basis for those who live in repentance and faith even now. And He will act one more time when Christ will return. See, Advent historically has not merely been a time when we celebrate the birth of Christ. It's also been a time when we prepare for the return of Christ. And there will be a list. And God will make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. But you don't get on that list by trying hard to be righteous or trying hard to avoid being naughty. You get on that list by acknowledging and admitting you're naughty, not nice, and Christ is your great, big Savior. Remember the end of the song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town? Let me read it to you. I'm certainly not going to sing it, and you all should be thankful for that. Little tin horns, little toy drums, Rudy Toot Toot and Rummy Tum Tums, Santa Claus is coming to town. Little toy dolls that cuddle and coo, elephants, boats, and kitty cars too, Santa Claus is coming to town. The kids and girl and boy land will have a jubilee. They're going to build a toy land town all around the Christmas tree. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has ever heard, what has never even entered in the imagination of the heart of man. All this is what God has prepared for those who love Him. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing out loud for all to hear. The funny thing is, what we're supposed to sing together is how incredibly sinful we've been, how amazingly sinful we remain, and yet there is a God who has a list of grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't yet comprehend the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray that today their eyes have been opened, their hearts have been softened, and You would give them faith in Christ. Father, for the rest of us, we pray for revival during this Advent season. We pray that it would be the time of repentance leading to joy that it ought to be. Father, help us to remember that as people are wrapping gifts and opening cards and sending cards and decorating homes, which are all great and fun things to do. But God, may we be humbled over our sin and our need, and may we therefore rejoice in such a great salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I've got 6 announcements before we leave, but if you hang with me, we can work together and we'll get through it, I promise. First of all, visitors, welcome. We're glad you're here. We hope you'll come back and worship with us the rest of the Advent season. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But before this hour of worship at 9:30, we have our Sunday school program or our community groups, and we've got a community group just for you. It meets with Bob. It's directly out these doors. You go to your dead end, hang a left, and it's room C246. That's at 9:30, from 9:30 to 10:30. Then usually on Sunday nights, we have life groups, and we have a life group that meets with Bob as well. That's at 5:30. Not meeting this month because of all the holiday schedule, but we'll start back up after the first of the year. We hope you make plans to join us for that. the directory, the pictorial directory, this is your last chance to get your picture made. If we don't have your picture, we actually have a picture of all the staff guys that we're going to put in place of your family. But if you want to make your picture, Wednesday night and Thursday night is the last chance to do it. We've got makeup times available. You can sign up online at our website, ompc.org, or there's an 888 number in your bulletins that you can also call. So please do that. Guys, men's retreat is coming up at the end of March. Ladies, send your guys on this retreat. It's going to be incredible. We're getting on a bus. We're driving to Atlanta, and there is a denominational-wide men's retreat that Brian Chappell is going to lead. There's a discount available for the next week, a discount available. It's a $100 registration until December 10th. After December 10th, it goes up to $150. So ladies, sign your guys up now, $100. After December 10th, it goes up to $150. We've got a prayer walk 2 weeks from today. Awesome opportunity for us to gather together, pray corporately. If you don't know how to pray, we teach how to pray. Then we go out into the community. We pray for our friends, our neighbors, people that don't know Christ. We want to get them to come to church. Great opportunity. Make plans for that. It's going to be at 3 o'clock on the 16th. You'll be done by 4:45. And then you can call Monty in the church office if you have any questions about that. Our Advent season, we are in the throes of it right now. Next Sunday morning is our Christmas program. Special times, 8:30 and 10:45. I don't want you to miss the first 6.5 minutes of the program. I don't want you to miss the first 6.5 minutes of the program. Please. 8:30 and 10:45. It's going to last about an hour and 15 minutes. Then the rest of our Advent season, two nights later, on Tuesday night, the 11th, that's a week from this Tuesday, Andrew Peterson is coming to present Behold the Lamb of God. He's got some friends coming with him, like Bebo Norman, Sarah Groves, Jill Phillips. It's going to be an awesome concert. It starts at 7 o'clock. You have to have a ticket. Each seat has to have a ticket. They are on sale for $10. I have 6 left on campus today. If you're not one of those 6, then you can pick them up at Lifeway, or you can pick them up online at itickets.com. But they are $10 each. If you've been listening to the radio, we've gone public with this, and we've had advertisements on. Rick and Bubba are going to talk about them next week. If you haven't gotten a ticket, now is the time to do so, because it will sell out this week. Okay, so that is a week from Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, December the 11th. Great opportunity to invite friends. It's non-churchy. It's on a Tuesday night. It's not on a Sunday morning. Hey, I got 2 extra tickets. Why don't you come with me? Just an idea. Finally, just in time for Christmas, we have on CD the last 2 programs that we did, our Easter program from this year and our Christmas program from last year. They're available out of the welcome desk for a suggested donation of only $5. That's the last 2 programs that we've done. Come on up.
You are so shameless. I can't believe it. No, really, those are great. I'm just giving them a hard time. They will help you, again, in the Advent season to worship, get your heart prepared. Let's all stand and hear the benediction. Receive now the promise of God's blessing and favor upon your lives, not because you're nice, not because you failed to be naughty, but because of Christ Jesus alone. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.